Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me, God said. Knowing God is the essence of eternal life. Jesus said as much in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, the Lord said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We've begun a series of lessons on the importance of knowing God. We want to continue that this morning by identifying the person who knows God. Last week, we looked at some of the means or ways by which we can come to know God better. But how do we describe or recognize or identify the person who does know God? It's not enough for us to just claim it. It's not enough for us to just be able to say, in answer to the question, do you know God? And say yes, and that be the end of it. Because people claim a lot of things. We may claim a lot of things for ourselves, thinking that something may be the case when in reality it may not be. So our task for this morning is to let the Bible itself define or describe or illustrate the kind of person that truly knows God. And then it'll be our task to see if we fit the criteria. The person who knows God, first of all, listens to God. The person who knows God listens to God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, John in that section of Scripture is giving a test, or is telling his readers about a test for determining who to listen to and who to reject. Because he mentions in verse 1 that many false prophets have gone out into the world, and so we need to put to the test the things that we hear. And in that context, he says in verse 6 of 1 John 4, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says the person who knows God is the person who listens to us, who listens to inspired teaching. And incidentally, the word knows in that passage and the word listens are both in the present tense in the Greek, which indicates a continual action. In other words, the person who keeps on knowing God, the person whose knowledge of God deepens and increases, is the person who keeps on listening to inspiration. How often do you spend time listening to God? God speaks to us today through His Word. How often do we listen to God? How often do we spend time in His Word? How often do we meditate on His Word? We spoke about this at some length last week. We'll not belabor the point this week. But remember that it's the righteous person who meditates in the law day and night, Psalm 1 verse 2. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 verse 97. If we are not regularly, habitually, daily, letting God talk to us through His Word and listening to what He has to say, can we really say that we know God? John says, he that knows God listens regularly, keeps on listening to us. Number two, The person who knows God loves like God. The person that knows God loves like God. Same passage, 1 John chapter 4. Now look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. God is love, the next verse says, and John is making the point that the person who knows God is the person who loves. And again, you've got present tenses there. Whoever keeps on loving is the person whose knowledge of God keeps on increasing. How does God love? If we're going to love like God, how does God love? How should we love? God is long-suffering, patient. That's an expression of God's love. How long-suffering and patient are we with each other? God is kind. Are we kind? God does not envy or boast. Do we? God is not arrogant or rude. Are we? God is not selfish or irritable. Are we? God finds no enjoyment in sin, but in truth. What about us? If we're going to love like God, we'll properly apply 1 Corinthians 13. That's what love is. Patient, kind, not envying, boasting, not arrogant, rude. You remember those characteristics? That's how God loves. And that's how we ought to love. And to whatever degree we may lack those characteristics, to that degree we don't know God. To that degree our knowledge of God is insufficient. Because the person who truly knows God and knows God deeply is the person who will act like God and love like God. Do you know God? Or do you merely claim to know God? Number three. The person who knows God cares for the poor and the needy. I want to spend a little time here. The person who knows God cares for the poor and the needy. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. And look at this passage. A passage that I'm sure I had read before, but until putting this lesson together, it had not really sunk into what it said. Jeremiah chapter 22. If you begin back in verse 11, you find the prophet giving a message to the sons of Josiah. You remember Josiah was one of God's good kings. He sought to and did restore things as far as the religious climate in the nation of Judah was. He restored things to the way God wanted them. And to the sons of Josiah, God has, through the prophet Jeremiah, much to say, and it's not very complimentary. Because his sons were not following in his father's footsteps. And he denounces in this section, beginning in verse 11, he denounces their selfishness, their materialism. He denounces their oppression of the poor. And then he also commends Josiah, their father, for his righteous behavior. Now, in that context, notice what he says. Let's begin in 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. What's his point? He says, you're very materialistic. You're oppressive. You build your houses at the expense of the poor. You make people work to build these spacious palaces for you, and you give them nothing for wages. He says, do you think that you're a king because you've got these material things, because you're able to panel your palaces with cedar? He says, don't you remember your father? Did he not also eat and drink? In other words, didn't he have the things that he had as far as his needs met and was very prosperous, and yet he also did righteously? You don't have to oppress people for God to bless you. Matter of fact, you shouldn't do that. But then look at verse 16 as he again describes how Josiah acted. He, speaking of Josiah, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Notice this question. Is not this to know me, says the Lord? Let that sink in for just a moment. When we talk about the nature of God, we talk about who God is and what it means for us to know God. God says, concerning and using Josiah's example, He says, is not this the essence? Is not this what it means to know me? What? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Josiah did a lot of things that were commendable. He did a lot of things that were right. Did a lot of things that were proper that needed to be done. We mentioned some of that earlier. He went in when the country was steeped in idolatry and sin, and he cleaned all of that out. He restored the law and got people again to reverence God's Word. But isn't it interesting that that's not what Jeremiah highlights here? That's not to diminish that. Josiah did good in that. But when he talks about Josiah and how Josiah knew him, he highlighted Josiah's care for the poor. And he says, is not that what it means to know me? How often do we think about knowing God in terms of our care for those who are without? That's how God describes knowing Him. And you know that harmonizes with the totality of Bible teaching. We cannot know God without possessing compassion for people who don't have as much as we have. In Matthew 22, when someone asked Jesus what the law was all about, remember how He summarized it? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole law hangs on those two principles. Paul would make the same point in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, to love your neighbor. God's concerned about other people and about how we treat other people, especially the less fortunate. For instance, Leviticus 25, verses 35 and 36. In the old law, God says, if your brother becomes poor, support him. What's our general response when we come across those who don't have? Many times our first response is, well, they must have done something wrong, and it serves them right. If they'd have handled themselves better, they wouldn't be in that situation. Somebody find me a passage in all of God's Word that expresses that sentiment. Catch me after the service is over and show me that passage. If your brother becomes poor, help him out. Proverbs 21, verse 13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 28, verse 27, whoever hides his eyes, referencing the poor, will get many a curse. Didn't Jesus tell a parable in Luke 10 about who our neighbor is? About this fella who falls among thieves and is beaten up, robbed. Isn't it interesting to you, it is to me, that we're not told anything about the race of the man who was hurt, nor his religion? But we're told the race and the religion of every one of those guys that walked by. Who is our neighbor? Doesn't matter. Whoever is in need, that we are in a position to help. That's the point of the parable. In Matthew 25, God could have highlighted anything He wanted to on that judgment day scene. And what did He highlight? As being a major determining factor on whether or not somebody makes it to heaven or not. Benevolence. How we reacted when somebody was hungry. How we reacted when somebody was in need, in prison, that needed care. God could have, again, highlighted a lot of things, but He chose benevolence. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, there's no indication in that instance that said that the rich man went out and kicked Lazarus while he was outside his door. He didn't literally go out and mistreat him. What did he do? He just ignored him. He simply did nothing when he had the capacity to do something. We are not faithful Christians if we are not concerned about people in need. How did James illustrate genuine faith versus dead faith? James 2. How do you illustrate that? How we treat the needy. What if somebody comes to your door naked, destitute, and you do nothing to help them? What good is that? How did John illustrate the love of God? 1 John 3:17. How we respond to people in need. He asked the question, if you don't help people that you're able to help, how does the love of God dwell in you? Well, how does it? What was the weekly contribution of the church initially needed for? Needy people. Read 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3. On what did inspiration focus as being important to the early church? Benevolence. Read Acts 4. Read Acts 5. Brethren, I was struck myself with my own negligence as I looked through the Bible this week, looking at passages like Jeremiah 22 where God says, this is the essence of knowing me. Is not this what it means to know me? And all of these passages throughout all of the Bible that emphasize how concerned God is about His creation when that creation doesn't have certain needs met. And I know if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. I know that passage. And I know it's not always easy. To figure out how to handle different cases. I understand that. I've been there. But I wonder sometimes if we don't simply use that passage as our excuse not to help somebody. When God has gone overtime in the Scripture talking about how important it is for us to be concerned about people that are doing without. Congregationally and individually, we should be benevolent people. Not to bribe people into attendance, but because God cares when His creation lacks food and clothing, and because we know God. Number four. The person who knows God exhibits boldness on God's behalf. Look quickly at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel here is speaking concerning a contemptible person, he's called, back in verse 21, who would oppose God and show contempt for God's temple. This is a prophecy. And in the context of this contemptible person and his defaming God and things of that sort, this word is said, verse 32, Daniel 11, "He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." The person who knows God exhibits boldness on God's behalf. Those who know God cannot sit idly by and do nothing when God is being dishonored. The person who knows God will be sensitive to situations in which things holy, the name of God, the majesty of God, the Word of God, are trivialized. The person who knows God can't stand that. We cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard, Acts 4:19. We must obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. That's knowing God. Daniel's friends in Daniel chapter 3 exemplified that. The friends of Daniel, according to one writer, washed their hands of the consequences and stood firmly for God when they were supposed to bow down to an idol. They stood firm for God. We don't have any idea, there's no record, if others did the same thing that they did, but there doesn't seem to be any indication that they cared whether others did or not, because they knew God. "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To serve and love Thee is my share, and this Thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to soar to endless day?" The person who knows God is willing to show boldness on God's behalf, regardless of the consequences. Number five. The person who knows God looks on the bright side. The person that knows God looks on the bright side. Paul in Philippians 3, verses 7 and following, spoke about a number of things that he counted loss for Christ. "It was because of Christ and in order to know Christ, that I may know Him," he said, "that he lost all things." He spoke in that chapter about his heritage, his people, the religion in which he was raised, his education, his career. He said, "All of those things I lost for Christ." And he says, concerning all that I lost, "I count it but refuse." King James says, "dung." What does that tell us? Well, among other things, it not only speaks to how he views their relative value, those things that he lost, that he might know Christ and be found in Him. It not only says something about how he views their value, but it also implies that those types of things that he counted as loss are not important enough to occupy his thoughts all the time. In other words, he doesn't brood over those things. Who nostalgically dreams of sewage? Nobody that I know of. But that's what he said concerning all those things that he lost. It's sewage. How many times do we brood over our losses, our heartbreaks, our disappointments, those crosses we bear? How often do we let those things fill our minds, reflect on them, and the more we reflect on them, the more bitter we become, the more snippy with each other we get? Paul said, "I counted all that stuff as loss. It's refuse. It not only pales in value compared to the things that he gained in Christ, but I don't even occupy my mind with those things. Who would if you view them as sewage? Do we react that way? Focusing always, or at least most of the time, some of the time, on the things that we've lost as opposed to all the things that we've gained. The person that knows Christ, the person that knows God, focuses on what they've gained, not on what they lost. The person that knows Christ is one that's positive about life. Paul said, I count it all refuse that I may know Him. Do you know God? As I went through and looked through in my study to find all these passages that specifically reference knowing God and how that's described, I ended up with a much different list of what it means to know God than what I thought when I first started that study. I had to come to grips with some things this week. Perhaps all of us, to some degree or another, have had to do that. How does the Bible describe the person that knows God? That person listens to God. That person loves like God. That person has a strong compassion for those that are in need. That person exhibits boldness on God's behalf and looks on the bright side and doesn't focus on his past losses. Do you know God? If not, the time to learn God and deepen your knowledge of God is right now. Let us mold ourselves and our character to fit the biblical pattern of what it means to know God. In weeks to come, we'll explore some of these matters and some of the characteristics of God in more detail. You cannot know God without obeying God, without listening to Him, as John put it, and heeding His Word. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can come to know God in a very special way and deepen your understanding of Him if you'll first submit yourself to His will and become one of His children. You can do that by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you haven't done that today, you can, if you will.